For scripture reading this morning, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts 17. All right, out of respect for the word of God, let's stand together and let me begin reading with verse 30. Verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
Last Sunday we discussed the importance of trusting God when we don't understand his purposes. This morning, the topic of our message is the believer's assurance. The believer's assurance. Assurance means firm persuasion, full confidence or trust, freedom from doubt, and a certain expectation. By this, we refer to the confidence that we can have in God and the confidence we can have in His Word and the peace of heart and mind that we can enjoy as God's children because of that confidence. You know, the Bible says there is a peace that passeth all understanding. And that peace can keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace comes from the assurance that God has given to us. This assurance comes from the Word of God. Now, assurance is a wonderful thing. Assurance gives us confidence. Assurance helps us know that we're accepted. Assurance brings joy and peace to the heart. Where there is no assurance, there's fear. And where there's fear, there's no peace. It's true in all of our relationships, and it's true of our relationship with God. How can a marriage have joy without assurance? How healthy is a marriage if the wife is always concerned about whether her husband still loves her, whether he's going to stick with her through sickness and health, if he's going to still be with her when the years go by? How can there be confidence and peace and joy unless two people have committed themselves to each other and there is that assurance that they are together till death does them part? Amen? And if the husband doesn't have that assurance, then there's no peace in his heart. If friends don't give each other assurance. You know, some of us, we have friends that may not talk to us for a year, and you start to wonder if you're still friends. And other friends, they never cross their mind. Of course we're still friends. They don't even need the assurance. But assurance brings peace. Assurance brings joy. Assurance brings good health to a relationship. Well, with God, we find perfect love and perfect assurance, resting on His perfect Word. Because assurance is found only in the Word of God. Without faith in the Bible, we have no grounds for our assurance. But when our faith is based upon the Word of God, we find what the Bible refers to as full assurance. And with that full assurance comes confidence and boldness and peace and joy. And it might even put a smile on a Baptist in church. Amen. To think about the assurance that God has given to us as people that have been saved. Now, if you're not saved, you have no assurance. We'll discuss that in a few minutes. But if you know that you've been born again, you can have total confidence in what God has promised you concerning eternal life. Now, consider three areas in which God has given us full assurance. Number one, we can have full assurance in Jesus Christ. That's what our text said in Acts 17. Paul was preaching on Mars Hill in Athens. And he was preaching to all the intellectual of the city, the philosophers, the educated folks. But he said in verse 31 that God hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Jesus from the dead. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is God's assurance to us that everything the Bible says about Jesus is true. The resurrection of Christ is the exclamation point on the gospel message. And it says that everything prior to that was absolutely true and trustworthy. Now, what if the gospel message ended with Jesus still in the grave? Does that give us any assurance? Jesus said many times that He would rise again the third day. So if Jesus promised us, made such statements as, I am the resurrection and the life, and then after He dies, He stays in the tomb, what assurance do I have? If Jesus promised us that on the third day He would rise again, but on the third day He's still dead and decaying in a tomb, what assurance do I have? Well, some say that Jesus was just a great moral teacher. But I submit to you that if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, He is not a moral teacher. He was a very immoral person who lied to His followers and made promises He knew He could not keep. But rather, if Jesus is risen from the dead, then everything that the Bible says about Him is proven true. You know, even in the first century, many denied the resurrection of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addressed that issue. And he said, if Christ is not risen from the dead, he said, we are of all men most miserable. He said, if Christ is not risen, then there is no resurrection. If Christ is not risen, there will never be a Christ. There will never be a Savior. If Christ is not risen, we're still in our sins. We have not received forgiveness. If Christ is not risen, then those who have died have already perished, and one day we will perish. If Christ is not risen from the dead. But then he says, but Christ is risen from the dead. And for those who would say, well, prove it, Paul would say, well, I'm the best evidence you're going to find because I saw him myself. I was his greatest enemy. I was destroying Christianity. But then I saw him alive and well, risen from the dead. And I myself, my testimony is evidence that he rose from the dead. And then he goes on to say, but not just me, but you got all the apostles and more than 500 brethren that saw him at one time, many of which are still alive today. So the resurrection of Christ proves that everything about Jesus is true and everything that Jesus said is true. It means that the virgin birth is true. It means that his sinless life is true. It means that his sacrificial death is true. It means that the deity of Christ is true. And it means that all of his promises were not vain, empty words, but were guaranteed promises from him who would rise from the dead. In John 3:16, it was Jesus who said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. If Jesus rose from the dead, that's true. Amen. In John 5, he said, verily, verily. By the way, if I remember right, I'll have to look this up later, but I think Jesus is the only one who ever said, verily, verily. Verily, verily. In other words, you can take this to the bank. What I am saying is double true. It's just true from beginning to end. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Some of you are looking it up on your phone right now. Let's wait till after the service. Amen. Now, verily, verily, Jesus said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. In John 6:47 and in John 10:10, he said, I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. If Jesus rose from the dead, God has given us assurance that everything that he said, every red letter in your King James Bible is a promise you can base your eternity upon. Assurance. Assurance. It means that all of his claims are true. He claimed to be the Son of God, and he is. He claimed to be the bread of life, and he is. He claimed to be the light of the world, and he is. He claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life, and he is. He said, no man comes to the Father but by him, and that's true. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and that's true. He said, I am the good shepherd, and that's true. He said, I am the Lord. You call me Lord, so I am. That's true. And he said that before Abraham was, I am. That's true also. The resurrection of Christ is God's assurance that everything about Jesus is true. My assurance, everything that I'm basing my faith upon, is based not on a church and not on a preacher and not on an eloquent sermon that I heard, but rather is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And everything about Him true is true, and everything He said is true. That's assurance. My faith is not in religion. My faith is in the Redeemer. My faith is not in fallible man. My faith is in the one who made promises that he could keep and then rose from the dead to show and give us assurance that what he said and who he was is exactly the truth. Number two, we can have full assurance of personal salvation. It is possible to know that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. It really is. It's possible to be saved. Amen. And to know that you're saved. And to know that you're saved forever. Well, an evangelist was holding a meeting in a great city, and a man came up to him and at his book table and said, "Do you have any books that are orthodox and doctrinal that can help me to know if a person can be saved and know it? Do you have any doctrinal books about how a person can have assurance of salvation?" And the evangelist said, "Well, there's one I'd like to recommend to you. It's written a long time ago. It was written by a man who knew Jesus named John. And he said he wrote this little epistle, 1 John, that deals with exactly what you're asking about. And he said, my favorite verse in it, chapter 5, verse 13, 'These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life.'" I don't have a hope so, maybe so, wish so, kind of so. If I make it so, salvation, I have a no-so salvation. Well, someone says, "Don't you think it's kind of arrogant? Don't you think it's a little arrogant to just assume and be so confident that you're going to make it to heaven when you die? Shouldn't you be a little more humble and realize that you're a sinner and we're just all doing our best? But you think that you're good enough?" Well, see, if I was basing my confidence on my goodness, that would be arrogance. I mean, if I walked around in life and said, "Yeah, I'm a great person. I'm moral and upright. And yeah, absolutely, 100% sure I'm going to heaven. Why wouldn't I? I'm a great guy." That would be arrogance. The fact is, I know I'm a sinner. I broke God's commandments. I broke God's laws. I was guilty and condemned. No, I'm not basing that on my goodness at all. But if God makes me a promise, and I believe His promise, that is not arrogance, that's faith. You see, if you ask me, "Why do you think you're going to heaven?" And I say, "Well, I'm a good church member, and I've been baptized, and I give money to the church, and I try to do good things, and I pay my bills, and I try to do good for my neighbor, and I think I'm a good husband and a good dad, and I'm just an all-around good guy, and why wouldn't I?" Then that's all me. But if I say, "Well, I'm confident that when I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus Christ loved me and died for my sins and paid for all of my sins with His own blood on the cross and was buried and rose again. And the Bible says if I would call upon Him, I would be saved. If I would believe upon Him, He would give me eternal life. I believed upon Him and I trust His promise." That's not about me at all. That's all about Him. You ever seen these man on the street interviews? They're really funny when they do it on college campuses. "Who is the first president of the United States?" "I don't know." These man on the street interviews. Can you imagine a man on the Golden Street interview? Go up to heaven, stop the first person walking by. "Excuse me, sir. Can I ask you a question?" "Sure." "How did you get here?" Not one person will say, "I was a good enough person. I made it on my own merits." They will all say, as is recorded in Revelation, "We washed our robes in the blood of the Lamb. We're here through His redemption. We're here through Jesus Christ. And without Him, we would not be in heaven." And so, salvation and having that assurance is not arrogance. It is confidence in what God has promised us through His Word. And it's a wonderful thing to have that assurance because it brings peace of mind and peace to the heart. Where I can say, "Yes, I know when I die, I'm going to heaven. I don't want to die today unless it's God's timing. I don't have a death wish. I don't go looking for trouble. I don't tempt the Lord. I know that my time will come one day or Jesus will rapture us out." Amen. Heard someone say this week, because of the things going on in the world, "Just stop the world and let me off." Amen. Well, that's the rapture. Stop the world. Let me out. No, I don't have a death wish. And I can't say that if I was at the point of death, I wouldn't feel some fear of the unknown. But my confidence is in God's promise. If this word isn't true, then I have no hope. But because this word is true and Jesus did rise from the dead, I have a living hope, amen? And a confidence for my eternal destiny. Now, it is possible to be saved and yet have a lack of assurance or experience doubts. Many true believers experience doubt about their own salvation. Some experience it occasionally. Some experience it almost continually. But the place to find peace is in the promises of God. And if you look at the Word of God and you can't find peace in the promises of God, it may be that what you're calling a salvation experience was empty. We'll talk about that in a second. But many true believers, I mean people that have genuinely believed in Jesus, experience doubts. I'll give you some reasons why. Well, some have not learned what the Bible teaches about assurance. They haven't been taught, or they haven't been in church enough, or they haven't learned about God's promises and what that means and how eternal security works in God's plan. And because they're ignorant, I didn't say they're stupid, I just said because they're ignorant, they don't know what the Bible teaches about that, then, you know, the natural mind just thinks, well, of course, I could lose it, or maybe it's not going to stay forever. And so it's important to learn the Word of God so we can understand what the Bible teaches about it. Some are just immature spiritually. You know, the more you're in church and the more you're under Bible preaching and teaching, the stronger your faith grows and the less doubts will trouble you. And some have tender hearts and they're just grieved by sin in their life. And they think they sin and they think, well, there's no way I can be saved. And they want to get saved again and again and again. But we don't get born again and again and again and again. We get born again one time. We get saved one time. And then as Christians, we learn to deal with sin by confessing it to our Father and getting cleansed and repenting of sin, but not getting saved over and over and over again. Sometimes Christians compare themselves to other believers, and since they seem to come short to other believers, they start to wonder, do I have what they have? Especially if you're a young Christian, you look at some older Christians, why am I not more like them? Well, they've been saved for a long time, they've been growing in grace for years, and you haven't. And you shouldn't compare yourself to the other person. By the way, they may have more problems than you can see. And so... Don't lose faith because you're comparing yourselves. The Bible says that's not wise. And then some had childhood conversions. And maybe they feel later in life that decision was less meaningful because they were so young. Well, I can say this, that salvation is no less meaningful based on your age. You don't have to go out and live in sin and get real bad and real dirty and then have a good conversion. Okay. A child can convert to Christ also and have a real genuine salvation. Not a baby, not a toddler, not someone in diapers. But it's not unusual for kids 6, 7, 8 years old that have grown up in church under preaching to want to get saved. And then maybe later on, they start, well, did that really mean anything to me? Because I was just a 7-year-old. Did that really count? Did that really mean something? You see, God's salvation is not based on an age. It is based on our faith. And sometimes when we're smaller, our faith is much more pure than we realize. And if you're confused about that, remember that Jesus told the adults to become like little children, not for the little children to become like adults. But I'm just explaining why some people feel doubts. And I've got to also warn you of the danger of a false assurance. In Matthew 7, we have the greatest example of this when Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many, get that, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? But Jesus said, "Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Now, these will stand before Jesus and be very confident, but their assurance is not grounded in God's grace. Their assurance is grounded in their own works. They stand before Jesus and He says, "Depart." And they say, "Why? We've done all these things. We did this, we did this, we did that. We have called you Lord. We have preached in your name. We've done many wonderful works. Surely on the basis of the things we've done, we should be accepted." But Jesus said, "Depart. You never knew me." Now that doesn't mean they had salvation and lost it. It means they never had salvation in the first place. How dangerous it is to trust in religiosity and to trust in confession or catechism and trust in a baptism and trust in a church membership and a trust in head knowledge, but lacking heart faith in Christ. Assurance based on something not promised in the Bible is not real assurance. But you know, you can be saved and be genuinely saved forever and have that assurance because God has made us a promise. Just make sure that you're trusting in the right person. Not in yourself and not in a church, but in Jesus alone. Well, a third thought I want to point out, and that is that we can have full assurance in our relationship with God. In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." Let us draw near to God, He says, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. He's describing the access that we have to God the Father because of Jesus Christ. Boy, back in the Old Testament, one person got to go in the holiest place. High priest, once a year, not without blood. Once a year, he'd walk in with the blood of that sacrifice, sprinkle it on the mercy seat, and walk out. But the writer of Hebrews says, but not for us. It's not just one special person that gets to go into God's presence now. Any of us who've been saved get to go through a new and living way, directly into the very presence of God, directly in to His presence to bring our petitions, our prayers, to walk in fellowship with Him. Let us come boldly, he says, to the throne of grace to find grace to help in times of need. You see, we have access to God and a confidence that we can come into His presence and know that He hears our prayers, know that He is our Father, know that He cares about our concerns, to know that we're not going to be stopped by an angelic secretary at the office door, but I can come boldly, directly into His presence 24/7. And never be turned away because of Jesus Christ. See, that's full assurance. You think my kids get up in the morning and they doubt? I wonder if Dad's my dad. I guarantee you they've never had that problem. No, Dad's their dad. And God's your Abba Father. You're saved. And you can have that confidence. 1 John 5 says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." That doesn't mean He's going to do everything you ask. It's not name it, claim it. It says, "But He heareth us." Hey, you listen. When you go to pray, do you have the confidence that your prayers are actually being heard? You ever sent a letter off to the president? I did. Years ago, I have zero confidence the president read it. Zero confidence. And if he was a better president, probably wouldn't have read it either. Probably would have went to some aide at the bottom of the totem pole who reads letters, writes a letter back and stamps it at the bottom. But I have zero confidence that the president would hear my or read my letter. When I get on my knees, or if I'm standing, or wherever I am, and I pray to God the Father, I know He hears me. Now, he may say no, but I know that he heard me. He may say not yet, but I know that he heard me. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. See, that confidence comes with full assurance. In Romans 5:1, it says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 4 says, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now, the most important thing in the world, and I'm concluding, is to take Jesus personally and to take salvation personally. Now, listen to me, and I'm almost done, boys and girls especially. If I said that a rich man in Dallas had died and left someone $10 million, most of us will say, well, good for him. And we would lose interest within 2 seconds. Unless it's someone we knew and could get a loan from. But if I said a rich man in Dallas died and he left $10 million to you, all of a sudden you're interested. Am I right? You wouldn't be interested? I'd be interested. If a lawyer called you up and said, I'm the executor for such and such a state, and you've been left $10 million, but you must come down here and sign these forms to claim your inheritance, I guarantee you, you'd show up. You'd sign on the dotted line. You'd call your boss and say, adios. Well, you know what? God, when we talk about salvation, sometimes we hear it and we say, you know, God so loved the world with it. That's nice for the whole world. But then we find out God actually loves me. And Jesus died for the whole world. But then we've got to realize it's personal. Jesus died for me. And God offers salvation. He offers something better than $10 million. About 10 billion years in heaven. And that's just the beginning. But you've got to come to Christ as your Savior. You've got to make it personal. You've got to receive Jesus as your own Savior to receive the gift of eternal life.